and build you up rather than tear you down. In the lesson this morning, I've entitled it, Those Who Should Have Belonged to the Kingdom. I'm going to read from a translation that I normally don't read from because it says this exactly the way I want to say it, from Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. It's called the Phillips translation. I do not think it does violence to the original text at all. Jesus said, I tell you, many people will come from the east and the west and will sit at my table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But those who should have belonged to the kingdom, there's my emphasis, you see, will be banished to darkness outside where there will be tears and bitter regret. From time to time, we refer to the International Children's Bible, and in that version, in verse 12, it says that those people should have the kingdom. Those people who should have the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness. In that place, people will cry and grind their teeth with pain. So there's something people should have embraced. And the Bible writers call it the kingdom. Now, through the years, you and I have been associated with a lot of people who live to a very high moral standard. We love being around good people. They lift us up. We know many of those people from our day-to-day activities, and we appreciate them. There's still a lot of good people in this country. The evil people in this country are often emphasized, maybe a little bit too much. Well, we must never forget we're surrounded by a lot of good people. But sadly to us, there are a lot in that segment that we would call good moral people who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ and become Christians. Now, I'm not a judge. Jesus Christ is the judge. But when I repeat His words, that doesn't make me a judge. And when I repeat His words to other people, that doesn't make me a judge. It makes merely a person who is repeating the words of Christ and encouraging you to believe them and obey them. And that's what gospel preachers do. God will judge through Christ according to the words of Christ. By repeating what Christ said, I'm not removing Him from judgment. I'm obeying His command to preach the gospel, make disciples by baptizing them by the authority of heaven as in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. So in the lesson this morning, let's think a little bit about people who should have belonged to the kingdom of Christ. Well, probably your mind, just like mine, goes immediately back to God's people under the old covenant because they were encouraged to receive the kingdom when it came. So Christ came seeking the lost sheep of the house of Israel as expressed in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24. Jesus answered one and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what His ministry was about, His personal ministry while He was on this earth. This was reflected even when He sent the 12 on a limited commission and He restricted where they would go and sent them only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Parables that Jesus taught reinforce this concept. The parable of the marriage feast in Matthew chapter 22 and in Matthew 21, the parable of the landowner. Both of those reflect the same concept. Consider from Matthew 15, 21 through 28, the Canaanite woman in her request to the Lord to heal her daughter from demon possession. At first, the Lord did not answer her a word. Did you think that a bit rude? I didn't. But it's in demonstration of her great faith that her daughter was at once healed. The Lord was allowing her opportunity for her faith to come out. And it did. Isn't that wonderful? After the church was established and the gospel was preached in the world, you might remember Paul as one who traveled the world and in every city where he went, under the commission from the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, where did he go first? He went into the synagogue. He went in to talk to the people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, when they rejected God's word, he turned to the Gentiles. And even though when there were some Jews who embraced God's word, next in line to receive was the Gentiles in that particular place. You can read about that all through the book of Acts. One would have most certainly thought, I would think, maybe you would, we might have certainly thought that the people of Israel would have been very much more careful than they were, watching and waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Especially, just taking this one little point from their lives, especially with the high regard in which they held Moses. And Moses wrote these words in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and verse 19, that are reflected in Acts 3 and verse 23 in a sermon presented in the New Testament. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you." That's pretty attention-getting, isn't it? And a very powerful statement. Notice in verse 23 of Acts 3, "It will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Do you think God was serious about that? Do you think Moses was serious about it when he penned those words? Certainly he was. But the truth is, as you and I know it, and as we continue to study from God's Word, especially in the New Testament, John reveals to us in his Gospel that he came to his own, that he is Christ in that verse. That Christ came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him, even after told by Moses that he's coming. And you better listen to his every word. And if you don't, you'll be cut off from the people. But when he came, there were people who didn't receive him. He wasn't a trespasser. He wasn't a foreigner. He came to his own. He came to his own things. He came to his own people. He came to his own creation, however you want to look at that. But when it came to his own people, the Jews did not receive him. Those are sad words to me in the Bible. They're called his own, because they had long time been a part of God's covenant people. So they were his own people. His own chosen people. The people to whom the oracles of God were committed. That's something significant. Who had been for ages the recipients of manifold favors from God's bountiful hand. Don't you agree? They refused to accept him as God's Christ. And it was a deliberate rejection. And it was a contemptuous rejection. They detested him, God's own representative. That hurts me to read those words, does it you? Luke 20 and verse 14, the parable of the vine growers. When the vine growers saw him, what did Jesus say? Reflective of the very thing that would happen to him. The vine growers saw him and they reasoned one with another, saying, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so the inheritance will be ours." Those are hard words. And they had a point. Jesus made the point very clear, didn't he? They should have been familiar with him. They should have been familiar with his coming. They should have been familiar with the claims that he made. Because the Israelites had enjoyed many advantages, as Romans 3, 1 and 2 says, and Romans 9, 4 through 5. As we mentioned, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. They had a faithful and true God as their father and as their leader and as their king. They were people of adoption. They were people who were glorified. They were people who enjoyed a covenant relationship with the God of the universe. They served under a law, and they would be recipients of great promises held in store for them. Would you think that those were advantages to God's people? Do we have any promises awaiting us as Christians? At Nazareth, the Lord received reception that he should not have received. He could do no miracle there, and Mark records in his Gospel, chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, except that he laid hands on a few sick folks and healed them, but he wondered at their unbelief. You see that emphasized in the next verse. In Matthew 13, beginning in verse 57, they took offense at him. They were offended by what he said, by who he was. And that's when Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country, his own household. And verse 58 says, he did not do many miracles there. Why? Because of their unbelief. It's hard to read those words after you started in the Old Testament studying, learning about God, learning about relations with his people, and here he sends his representatives. They don't want anything to do with him. They're offended in him. They don't believe in him. Kind of hard to see that, realize that. That's exactly what happened. Jesus did many mighty and wonderful works among them, yet they would not believe. And so they didn't enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. And they won't be enjoying the blessings of the kingdom on judgment day unless they repent and turn back to God. And no one's going to force that upon them. It's going to have to come from their own will and their own decision to follow what God has revealed in his word. And notice the harshness of this in Matthew 11, 20 through 24, when Jesus began to announce the cities where most of his miracles were done. And why was he denouncing them where he had done all these miracles? Because they didn't repent. They wouldn't change their minds. They wouldn't believe in him. In verse 20, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that occurred in Tyre and Sidon occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. He's talking to God's people when he said that. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracle that occurred in Sodom which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable from the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And you know what happened in Sodom, right? So Jesus told them this also. And this probably felt like a knife sticking in their side. Publicans and harlots go in before you. Imagine how some of them felt after all the trouble they gave to our Lord for eating with publicans and sinners so he could share God's word with them. They'll go in before you. Wouldn't that make you want to sit up and take notice of what he was talking about? Tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you will. John came to you in the way of righteousness and you didn't believe him. And the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him. And you see this and did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. You saw what was happening before your very eyes and you still didn't believe. There's something wrong with your heart. Right? So, the Jewish people should have wholeheartedly embraced our Lord. Secondly, who else should? Do you have a Bible? Do you own a Bible? You own more than one, don't you? Most people in this country have at least one Bible in their home. Most people do. Most people have several Bibles. What a great blessing indeed it is to have God's Word so close to us, so readily available to us, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we can hear the God of heaven speaking to us. We open those pages and look in to see what is recorded for us in the inspired record by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful blessing that we all have? Just isn't that really a wonderful blessing that we really all have? Yes, it is. Thank you. Truly it is. I hope you're feeling this. I hope you're feeling this. Recall that Paul taught people in Athens in Acts chapter 17, God's not very far away from us. And He's not. But now, if you have a Bible in your home, how close is God to you? You've got His Word right there, His powerful Word. Having His Word readily available is a source of great joy, great blessings for me. I hope it is for you. Great joy, guidance, spiritual strength, a blessing that equips us to grow in the faith, to overcome temptation, and to keep that hope of heaven, living eternally with our God, burning brightly in our hearts. Isn't that great? Boy, that's great with me. I love it. I love it. Psalm 119 notes the value of hiding God's Word in your heart in order to avoid sin. Matthew 4 and verse 4 emphasizes that spiritual nourishment comes from God, from His Word, and that it is essential for us to partake of it like physical food. And Jesus used the Scriptures to resist temptation. You think it would help us to do that? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 describes the Word of God as living, active, and powerful, providing clarity and spiritual insight. Is that valuable for us? Oh, yes. Acts 17, 11 illustrates the value of daily access to Scripture for study and verifying the truth. Why do we need to do that? Because people are bombarding us with false information all of the time, and the devil's behind it. We don't want to be destroyed by the devil, do we? Psalm 119, verse 105 calls God's Word a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It provides guidance for us. Let me ask you this. As smart as we think we are, as mature as we think we are in this life as people, do we need any kind of guidance at all? How to live our lives? I think it ought to be obvious. Luke 11 and verse 28 points out that true blessing comes from hearing and obeying God's Word. How can we not appreciate Scripture when that's where true blessing comes from? Colossians 3:16 encourages allowing the Word of Christ to dwell richly within us. We experienced that this morning. We participated in it. By enriching our worship and enriching our relationships one with another. And we could go on listing a whole lot of Scriptures, but that's enough just to give you a little taste of what the point is. That people who have Bibles should certainly seek to be citizens in God's eternal kingdom. We should be. There's no reason for us not to. So if you have a Bible, should you enter the kingdom of God? Yes, you should. That is, if you're reading your Bible, you're studying about it. We're taught to search the Scriptures. What good is that? Because there are results of searching the Scriptures that are beneficial for all of us. What might they be? Number one, Scriptures testify about Christ. That's what John wrote in John 5 verse 39. You know what else the Scriptures will do for us? It'll show if we're noble people or we're not. What do you mean, brother? I mean this. If you're a noble person, you have the agreement with the Scripture that you're noble by what you do. What do? Search the Scriptures daily to see if things that you hear from the religious world are true. That's very simple, isn't it? You're going to hear all kinds of things in life. Don't make a choice of what's going to be a part of your faith based on what you like and dismiss what you don't like. Your choice needs to be made on what's revealed in the Scripture and what the Scripture does not say. These were noble for doing that very thing. Knock, and the kingdom and its promises of Christ will be open to you. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Christ promises that those who seek will find, as I just expressed. The sacred writings provide wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wrote young Timothy about. It's a part of our scripture. It's part of the Word of God. It's very important. They provide wisdom that leads to salvation. And if you turn away from the wisdom that leads to salvation to something else, what do you have? Number one, you don't have wisdom, not the wisdom that comes from God. And number two, you can never find salvation out there in the world. You have to find it from what God has revealed to us. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. James tells us that the one who obeys its precepts is the one who will be blessed in James 1 and verse 25. It enables Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith, according to Ephesians 3 and verse 17. Very enriching scriptures for us to look at on this point. Furthermore, we might have heard a little something about the full armor of God without any people going into detail about what that is over this past few weeks. But you can read about it yourself in Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 18. And you can see what the full armor of God is. And every Christian needs to wear it. But if you never look into the Word of God to see what that armor is, how are you going to know what it is? How are you going to know what you need? How are you going to know who your helper is? You're not going to fight any battle successfully, worth fighting, and be victorious without the Lord God on your side. You're not. You're not. We need His Word. It tells us. This is how we win. This is how we're victorious. Christ has already won the victory. Don't you want to share in the victory with Him? I do. I can't do it by myself. I have to put on the armor He's provided for me, and I have to rely on His strength and His power to help me win the battle. That's the way it is for every Christian. We may not like it. We may be more independent. I'll do this myself. It's not going to work out for you. You've got to have the Lord God on your side. And He is on your side when you put on the whole armor of God. So, can we see, just by mentioning a few scriptures here in this particular section of the Bible, that the scriptures really bless the lives of people who are willing to humble themselves, read the scriptures, and try to live by them? You think that's a good recommendation? My brethren are very encouraging to me to say things like that, because they know it's true. And that's why I'm saying it this morning, because we know it's true. And we need to embrace that. Spiritual wisdom. The Word of God helps us transform our lives to be more like Christ. You think that's true? I do. I think it's important for us to be more like Christ. It fosters a deep connection with God. It provides us comfort in difficult situations. There are a lot of us that have been through some hard times in life. There are a lot of us that have been through some very sad times in life. There are some of us who are going through some hard times and some sad times right now. What in the world is going to help us to be strong enough to endure whatever comes our way as people of God? If we don't get it from the Word of God, where are we going to get it? We're not going to pick it off a tree. And we're not going to get it from philosophers that are spouting out their philosophies in the world. We're going to get it from the Word of God. That's going to enable us to be strong, to endure, to be patient, and to enjoy the good times with gladness and joy. It'll help us to inspire righteous living in our lives and encourage it in the lives of other people. Isn't it great to go through life in such a way where you're encouraging people to live better? You're not beating them down because you think you're better than they are. You're encouraging them to live better, to live right for the Lord, enjoy His blessings, His true fulfillment and peace. And this includes receiving God's forgiveness and participating in His divine presence. Finding the strength and the purpose and ultimately finding the fulfillment of His sure and certain promises that we have life. Jesus gave it to us. And we will seek eternal life with our God. Boy, that means a lot to me. I hope it means a lot to you. So seek Jesus as the Greeks did in John 12 and verse 21. All men should be active in pursuit of the truth. Build your house on a rock, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24 through 25. Ask Bible questions just like the eunuch did in Acts 8 and verse 34, and he found the right answer because he asked the right person. He asked someone who knew the Scripture and would share it with him. Isn't that great? Seek the wisdom and knowledge that's revealed in the Bible, Proverbs 2 and verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom. Don't ever forget that. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Don't ever forget that. Read your Bible. Greatest desire should be citizenship in God's kingdom. And we can have it. We have to abide in His Word. And then finally, here's some people who really need to be a part of the kingdom. It's the people who have attended the services of the church that belong to the Lord, that belongs to the Lord. I'm talking about like, for example, this very morning. You're in attendance. You're in attendance at the Bible study. You're in attendance at the worship. That's very important. We should be members of the kingdom. It's disheartening when there are people who will tell you, I'm not a Christian. And they keep coming back. And they come back. And they come back. Months pass to years. Years pass. Their lives pass away. They never obey the gospel and become Christians. What's wrong with that? There's something wrong with that picture. Those who have attended regularly and refused regularly to obey their Lord, to enjoy the forgiveness that He offers. The Lord likened His fickle generation to children playing in the streets. In Matthew 11, they changed their mind about everything. They couldn't be satisfied with the way John was when he came, announcing the kingdom of heaven was at hand. They couldn't be satisfied with the way Jesus was. They criticized John because he came out of the wilderness. He was a different person, but he was a servant of God. They criticized Jesus because he lived in town, and he applied himself to a trade. And he ate with other people, and they called him a drunkard and a gluttonous person. They couldn't be satisfied either way. Why? Because they lacked the wisdom that they desperately needed. And that wisdom comes from God. Potential citizens sit in services of the Lord's church all across this globe every first day of the week. Why do they not obey the gospel, we wonder? That's a very good question. If a merciful God provides the feast, and He sets the table, and invites all to partake, how can He be faulted if people reject His will and will not accept the invitation? How can He? Repeatedly rejecting the gospel has a number of profoundly negative effects on people. What might some of them be? Like a progressive hardening of the heart, or progressively becoming more callous, more stubborn, more unresponsive to the God of heaven. Let me share some things with you. If you're doing this, your heart is becoming hardened. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And there's not a single one of us that can rightly say, boy, that won't bother me. That doesn't affect me. That's not right. You're not thinking right. Spiritual blindness and deception will come your way as the hard-hardened spiritual understanding becomes darkened, making it increasingly difficult to see or comprehend spiritual truths. That's what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. And it can lead us right into a situation where we just deceive ourselves. We're telling ourselves one of the biggest falsehoods there is in the world. I'm okay. I'm okay. I know what I'm doing. I'll be okay. And we become comfortable with rejecting what God has said. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, it can't be seen by those who are perishing. Why? In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Who's behind it all? It's that enemy we've been talking about. He's blinded our minds. He's blinded our eyes. We can't see like we need to see. And it's going to cost us. And cost us very dearly. That's bad. It's bad. The Bible describes the consequence in which God, after repeated rejection of His Word, notice this, gives people over to what they want to go ahead and do anyway. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, you'll find the same expression. God gave them up to do the desires of their lustful hearts. That's bad. It's bad. We see it all around us. Bondage to sin without the transforming of the power of the gospel, what are you in? You're not in what you think you're in. You're in what God says you're in. And what God says you're in is bondage to sin. You're captivated by it. You're captivated by sinful habits and patterns. Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God. He's talking to Christians there. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you were slaves of sin, but you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Commit to the Word of God. Let it teach you what to do, how to live. And what will happen? Verse 18, having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Free from sin. That's what God's offering us. Sadly, in this final one right here, eternal destruction and separation. It's supposed to be 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Where Paul writes to Thessalonian Christians, he's talking about those who do not obey the gospel. He says these will pay the penalty. You know there's a penalty for not obeying the gospel? Some people never realize that. They just think, well, I have the option. I can either do it or not. And whatever I decide, that'll be okay. Well, it might be okay with you. But if you make the wrong choice, God says, okay, you made the wrong choice. There's a penalty for you to pay. And you're going to pay it. And I am too, if I make the wrong choice. That's why we spend time on lessons like this one. What's the penalty? What's the penalty? Eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. So when you find yourself being penalized by the Lord in eternal destruction, should you bother to call out to Him for mercy at that point? Will it do any good? He's nowhere around. Isn't that what it says? You're away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. He won't use His power to save you. You're away from that. Your opportunity's gone. It's ended. You made the choice. You live with the consequences. I don't want to be with the devil. You don't either. If you really knew what that was. Frivolously, we joked kind of with people about, well, I guess I'm going to hell. You don't know what you're saying. You don't realize the full consequences of what you just said when you make an off-the-cuff statement like that. It's hard. Being away from God. Being away from the presence of Christ. He won't hear your calls. He won't hear your cries for mercy. He won't hear. It's over. You've lived your life. You've been judged. You've been judged rightly. You've been judged fairly. It's not going to work out good for you. So what will be the end of those who should be in the kingdom but chose not to? That's a serious question. What will be the end of that person? Why would anyone resist becoming a citizen of God's kingdom? Hard to figure out sometimes. But the bad choices that people make grieve our Lord and grieve God's people. So if you're in the audience today and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, please think about it prayerfully, carefully. Think about it. And if we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel this very day, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and let it produce real faith in your heart. Real faith that believes that Christ is indeed the Son of God. Real faith so that you'll change your mind. You'll repent of your sins, which will change your behavior. You'll confess Christ before men. Maybe you couldn't do that before. You can now. Because you really believe it. It's genuine. It's real. And be baptized in water. Come up out of that watery grave to live a new life. Forgiven of every sin you've ever committed. That's a great enticement, isn't it? For people to be in a right relationship with God. That's all we want for you today. We can help you, assist you. Please come to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you is our prayer.